One way we lead in life is by helping others develop faith and testimony. In a world where it seems more and more individuals are questioning their faith, Leading Saints has put together the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit, an online resource that many have found extremely helpful. Just text the word LEAD to 474747, and we'll send you more information about the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit. We're back at the Leading Saints podcast. I welcome you. My name is Kurt Frankum. I will be your host. Now, if you're new to Leading Saints, this is a podcast where we talk all things leadership to help Latter-day Saints be better prepared to lead in life and in all aspects, in all callings, in all situations. And I just got to take a moment. Forgive me for the thousands of other listeners listening, but I got to give a shout out to Susie in Montana. That's right, Susie. Your in-laws or brother or sister, the Dixons, are in my ward. It was funny. She came up to me and said, my sister-in-law mentioned to me how much she loves your podcast. And I said, you know what? I'm going to give her a shout out. And in fact, that just brings me to a general thought that I've had, that it's so fun when individuals just email me or email us here at Leading Saints and just say thanks. Just say, I appreciate this episode. Here's why. And so you can go to leadingsaints.org/contact. And I get emails all the time of people saying, you know what? I don't know why I'm emailing, but I've always meant to just reach out and say thanks. And here's my situation. And maybe tell us a little about yourself and your favorite episode and what's making a difference. We'd love to hear from you. So that shout out isn't just for Susie in Montana. It's for all of you, that we appreciate every single individual who takes the time to listen to this resource, because a lot of work goes into it, a lot of sweat and tears. And man, it is so fun to do, but it is a lot of work. Now, in this episode, this is a How I Lead episode where we reach out to the most prolific leaders that whether they believe it or not, that are making a difference in the world. And we just simply ask them, how is it that you lead? How do you go about your day-to-day or week-to-week responsibilities related to your leadership calling? Because maybe we can learn something from you. And this is a Bishop's Wife episode. Now, as you know, the Bishop's Wife is not an official calling, but it sure feels like a calling, as any Bishop Wife will tell you, that it definitely feels like a calling when your husband is serving in that capacity as the bishop. And we've done two other episodes just like this, which I encourage you to check out. We will link to them in the show notes. But they're fantastic interviews and discussions to hear from just the real life experiences of bishops' wives, what's working for them, what would they say to themselves on day one if they could go back and give them any encouragement. And there's some awesome principles that come out of this. So there are two stories that we're going to hear from. First, we're going to hear from a Jordan Brown from Spanish Fork, Utah, who there is the wife of a bishop for about 2 years and has some fantastic points and advice for other bishops' wives. And then we are going all the way over to Dubai, which is in the United Arab Emirates. I didn't actually go to Dubai. Amanda Freestrom was here in Utah. And so we scheduled time to do an interview at my home. And we heard about her experience of not only serving as the bishop's wife, but serving as the bishop's wife in a country like the United Arab Emirates in the city of Dubai. I mean, that is quite a foreign experience. And fantastic nuggets and knowledge that come out of this. I hope you'll enjoy it. These are encouraging and motivating to hear real stories. So here is my interview with Jordan Brown, and then we'll hear from Amanda Freestrom. Today, I am sitting down with Jordan Brown. How are you, Jordan?
Good. How are you?
Good. Now, this is a How I Lead episode where we talk with various leaders in various callings, and the leadership calling isn't an official calling, but it's definitely a calling, is the wife of the bishop, and that is you.
Correct.
So how long have you been the bishop's wife?
2 months.
So tell us.
Or no, 2 years.
2 years.
2 years.
That's funny. So tell us the story. What's the story of when he, your husband, what's your husband's name?
So his name's Brian Brown.
Brian Brown.
Yep.
And he's known in the Spanish Fork area as Bishop.
Correct. Brown.
Tell us the story of when he was called. What do you remember about that?
So for me, it was a lot more memorable than for him, because I'd had months and months of promptings that I didn't realize at the time were promptings. Mm-hmm. We had sold our home and were looking to buy some property and build. While we were looking, we found this piece of land. It was beautiful. We thought, like, this is cool. Like, yeah, this is what we want, right? So we prayed about it, fasted about it. And I thought, like, I'm going to get a good answer. This is going to be good, right? You hear those stories of people, like, we prayed about it and we just felt like we were supposed to be here. I wanted that. So I went up, drove up one afternoon, stood on the property and was like, should we do this? You know, praying to Heavenly Father, like, this is where we want to be. Is this right? And the feeling I got was awful. It was, yeah, this is a great place for you to be. You're going to be lonely. Mm-hmm. And I was like, all right, I'm out. Like, I don't want to be here if that's the case. Uh-huh. So, and I thought it was kind of interesting too, because we'd convinced our two best friends to buy the lots next to us.
Oh, wow.
So I'm like, lonely. It didn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm like, anyways. So I just kept having that feeling like, you're going to be lonely. Kind of came on and off every so often when we'd be up there. And I didn't know what to think of it. And I didn't put a whole lot of thought to it because I couldn't place it. So that was my answer. Finished building. It took us about a year. Finished building and moved in. And we'd been there about 7 months. And you could kind of tell the vibe of the ward. It was huge. We kind of could tell that it was going to split at some time. And I remember having a thought one day that I needed to pray to be able to accept who the next bishop would be. And I thought, that's random. I've never had a problem accepting who anybody called to anything is. I've never struggled with that up till now. So I thought, like, that's so strange, but okay. So I, like, in the next few weeks, added that in my prayers, you know, help me to be able to accept whoever's called. At the time, no talk had been done that things were happening. It was just kind of an observation we'd made. Little did I know it would be the hardest person to, like, be like, yeah, I'm okay with this because of the way it affected, like, our family life, right? So the day that the stake executive secretary that usually makes those phone calls. So I was driving and Brian called and he said, hey, I got a call from the stake and they were just wondering if we could come in and meet at 7 tonight. And I said, okay, bye. And I hung up and I was so sick inside because I thought, what could it even be? They're going to call and ask us to be like the Ma and Pa Trek leaders. And I could think of nothing worse. I really couldn't. I was like, I called my mom. I'm like, what if that's what it is? How do you say, like, he can be the Pa, but I really don't want to be the Ma.
It's
like,
not your jam.
What do you do? Right. I love Trek. I just don't want to be the Ma. So he called back because he kind of wanted to talk through some things. Cause then at that point he had started to have a few little like promptings and I couldn't talk to him because I just didn't want to talk to him about it.
Yeah.
So we didn't talk the rest of the day.
Because you were going to like manifest it through your words.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So he came home that night and we got ready and went down to the church and you play the what could it be game, uh-huh. I think in your head all day. And sitting in the car before we went in, I still said to him, if it's Ma, I'm out. Like, I'm not doing it. And we kind of laughed about it and sat in the little foyer and we thought, okay, so if it's like the first counselor in the stake presidency, these are the callings that kind of he takes care of. And if it's the second counselor, you know, and all three of them walked out and we were like, oh, this is not what we were going for. Uh-huh. So anyway, so then they brought us in and extended the call.
And this was for, they were splitting the ward. So,
right. So they were reorganized. They were just redoing boundaries.
Okay.
Like just a realignment, I guess is. Yeah.
So you didn't necessarily, it was not like your current bishop was getting to his 5 or 6 year mark.
No, the poor guy had to keep serving in his new ward. Yeah. So it was just a realignment and we had only been living in the ward for 9 months. So that was a little overwhelming just because we were new to the area. We didn't know a whole lot of people.
Yeah. So, and there it was.
Yeah, there it was.
And you accepted it and suddenly it's 2 years later. Right?
Yeah. And I think I sat and rambled on. The stake presidency was asking questions, you know, and he wasn't talking. He was crying just weeping. And I kept thinking, like, please pull it together. Like, I can't sit here and talk to them. Like, I want to leave so bad. I need you to pull it together. Here. Yeah. So I sat and answered a few questions that they had. And
yeah,
that was kind of it. And we left and he cried the whole way home. And I cried the whole next day. So there you go.
So how would you describe the demographics, the layout of your ward in Spanish Fork?
So before the realignment, it was a 5 square mile. Is that the way you say that? 5 square mile?
Sure. Like area?
Area, uh-huh. Right? Sure. There's a lot of farmland still out there. So a lot of those miles are encompassed in that. With the realignment, there's I guess there was more of the farming community that still left. And then the part where we live, the part where our ward is in now, just happened to be in the part where the building was taking place. You know, people had sold their land. And so a lot of them are new builds. It did encompass a few, the alignment did encompass a few of the older, the people that have been there forever. And that was a hard realignment for the people of the Leland Ward, because they'd been the Leland Ward
for decades.
Hundreds of years, right? Like, so that was really uncomfortable for us, because really up until Brian had been called, it was my grandpa had served as bishop, and then his grandpa served as bishop, and then it was my dad's turn and his dad's turn and then my turn. You know, it was this generational thing, because that's what Leland is. It's a family community with a legacy of that type of service. So anyways, so it was kind of weird, because we were like, there were quite a few comments made like, oh, you're like the first bishop that's not from Leland. We're like, I don't think that's a great thing.
you're not one of us. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Nice. So as we do in these How I Lead interviews, I generally have you prepare two or three principles that if you were to go back in time and talk to yourself on day one, or if you're to talk to a brand new bishop's wife, what advice or leadership principle would you explain to them? And the first one is around communication. So tell us about how the communication dynamic has worked with your husband serving as bishop.
Okay, I can do that. It's starting out, it was really strained. It was really different than what we're normally used to. When they extended the call, the stake president was really kind and sweet to make sure to mention, you know, this is for your family, you know, include your wife in the things that you can include her in. Use her as a third counselor if you need to at times, but also stress the importance of being confidential in certain matters. And I kind of thought, oh, we're used to this. We can do this. He served in a bishopric before. I'd been a Relief Society president. We kind of understood that there's confidential matters, and, you know, we hadn't talked about them. I didn't understand how many sat on a bishop's plate until those first couple weeks that he came home. There was one Sunday that he came home that he just came home drained. He was tired and he looked defeated, and he went straight to our room, which isn't like him. Usually he comes home and he's dad, you know, he's excited to see the kids. And today was, that day was different. So he went in and he sat in our room, and a few minutes went by and I thought, I wonder if he's like changing or, you know, like, what's he doing? So I went in there and he was sitting on the bed and looking like really, I'd never seen him, just heavy. And I kind of said, you know, how are you? And he said, fine. And I thought, well, that's a really quick answer for someone that looks like that. At the same time, in the back of my mind, I thought, I know there's stuff that he can't share, but it left for a really heavy feeling in our home that night, because dad was trying to be dad, but he had a lot of things on his mind, and mom was trying to make it okay, so kids still got dad that night. And it just, I don't know, it just was strange. It took us a few weeks to figure out what to do about it, because we were just quiet for weeks. You know, we would talk about the things that we had to talk about. Kids need to go here, or I've got this going on tonight, or this is how the day went. But our communication style had changed. Previous to the call, we would communicate on a more intimate level. You know, how was your day? Oh, it was great. This is what I did. This is who I talked to. You know, as far as church is concerned, we'd come home from church and say, oh, how was class? Oh, it was great. What did you learn? Oh, it was neat when I was teaching. I learned this, or this question was answered. And all of a sudden that stopped. And it didn't need to stop, but because there was such a guard on keeping things confidential, he forgot that he could still talk about normal things, right?
Yeah.
So we were on a walk on the river trail, and I had asked him, like, how are you? He was like, fine. And I was like, yeah. And I was like, okay, I'm done. Like, we're done. So we kind of talked about it a minute and talked about how it had changed our relationship for those few weeks and didn't feel great. And we can't go on like this, or it's just not going to work, you know? So we decided he can talk about his feelings. He can come home and say, I'm like really sad today, or I'm frustrated, or I'm overwhelmed or anxious, or I don't know what to do about a situation, without saying anything else. And because we've been married long enough, I can go, oh, you need time in the temple, go to the temple, or you need to go walk really fast and pretend it's a run to get some anxiety and anger out. You know what I mean? Yeah. Some feelings that some frustrations out, or you're sad. Let's do something fun. Let's mm-hmm. schedule some time that you can do something fun, you know, something that you enjoy. And that became helpful because as that communication style changed, I think that was what was heavy for me, is to not know what to do with it, because for so long it had been one way and all of a sudden it's another way. And we had to learn how to change it so that it still was good for us.
Yeah. And I love that it's so easy to, for that dynamic between a bishop and their wife, when he comes home, he's flustered, he's, you know, a bit depressed, and the wife asks, how are you doing? And he says, fine. And then they think, well, I can't ask him questions, or he can't talk to me about this. Sure. So we'll just move on. But being intentional about creating that space for communication, sure. and saying, you know, you can talk to me about your feelings.
Like, yeah.
How are you processing this? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, what do we need to do? And creating that space, because if not, you're sort of, you know, depressurizing the process that he's going through.
Sure.
Right. And that's important to process those feelings and talk about them, and sure. without getting in the details, it's very easy to do.
Right. 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 Yeah. It really is easy. Once you figure it out, it's.
And so is easy. That like a, do you find it that it's becoming like a ritual that you're just, you know, you're going on those walks, you're asking specific questions, or.
I think it's just become more of a habit. I mean, it's just like it was before, when he'd come home and we'd say, oh, how was your day? And he'd say, oh, I did this and this and this. Now it's, hey, how was your day? Oh, it was a great day today. I felt, and it's more of a, this is how I feel, this is how my feelings were today, versus this is what I did today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cool. Anything else as far as communication goes, or?
No, I would tell a newly called bishop's wife not to give up on that. It's a little bit awkward. And those first couple weeks or months or years or however long it takes. And I think it changes the whole time. Yeah. I think as you learn different ways to do things, it can change. So yeah. just to be mindful not to stop communicating, because I think that's, at least for me, it's the easy thing to do. Like, okay, I'm done. Like, yeah. I don't know what to do, and it's hard. So yeah. I'm done. Right.
And you can just turn towards your kids and right, sort of focus right. there. And while you're, that relationship, that bond is sort of stressed.
Yeah. Yeah. So for us, it's been really beneficial to push through those awkward times and just remember that we're there to support each other. And
yeah. Yeah, and I appreciate you say that it's not something that's like you've figured out the formula, here it is, or that no. it's really easy once you just do it. Like, it's just a process. It may take a few months. Maybe the first year you're sort of just filling each other out, mm-hmm. trying to figure out how to communicate effectively when, you know, your husband's going through these very high stressful, you know, he's taking on these burdens of other people and sure. trying to carry it on his own. Right?
Sure. Well, and I also think that it feels wrong to have a stressed relationship, right?
Yeah.
You're the bishop and his wife. So you feel like, oh, we should have a good relationship. Like, you know, and all of a sudden these things start to like slip, like communication. It feels weird. And culturally, it looks wrong. It's not wrong. Mm-hmm. That's part of being married. Yeah. In any situation, you got to figure it out, right? You got to figure out what works for the situation. And
yeah. And so, I know in my relationship, sometimes I get in this mode of like, well, you know, we're not in the right spot. So let's just talk and talk and talk and talk until we fix it.
Right.
Right. Right. But sometimes you just have to realize, you know, this is where we're at. We'll figure it out. We're going to step away, or,
yeah.
you know, we're just get through tonight. Maybe we'll touch on this tomorrow or next week. Right. And just sure. kind of give time, allow time to pass.
Sure. Right. I think too, for a bishop's wife that maybe has kids at home, at that time, our oldest was 10 and our youngest was 2 or 1, or I don't know. I can't do the math, but he was little. And Brian would come home and I'd be so ready to talk to an adult, right? right?
Yeah.
And he'd come home and be so done talking to people. Uh-huh. And I'd be like, well, hold on. I need to talk. Like, I needed that, you know, space yeah. to talk to someone other than a child. And so we kind of had to come up with like, okay, you come home and you don't have to listen to anything else, but you have to talk to your wife. Like, you yeah. have, like, I need like 10 minutes of adult conversation.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
You also mentioned before that, you know, I sent out a survey and had invited wives of bishops to fill it out. And there's a question there I sort of asked, you know, how would you describe your marriage before and your marriage now as serving in this position. And you said, it's not good, it's not better, it's not worse, but it's just different. And mm-hmm. I think you've articulated one area where it's just sort of, it's just different. It's not like your marriage is stressed or your marriage is like super good
no.
because you're of the calling, but it's definitely different.
It's just different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Next point you said is look for kind eyes. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
I'm intrigued. What is this looking
look
for kind
for
eyes?
For the kind eyes. So I don't think I'm alone in saying this as the wife of a bishop. At least I hope I'm not. But I can't think of a time other than now that I feel like we're watched more closely. People make comments. Oh, we saw your little one acting up in sacrament meeting, or oh, your older three looked like they were having a rough hour. And you're like, yeah, they were. We all were. Like,
and they're not meant as maybe judgmental, just sort of,
no.
Hey, I noticed. Right.
Right. And I'm sure comments were made like that before. I just didn't personalize them the way that I do now. Mm. And I think, you know, some people will lead in with, oh, the bishop's family was like struggling on the bench today. And you're like, I didn't say like, hey, the Sunday school's teachers' kids were struggling on the, like, I don't, it's labeled funny, or right, maybe right. I just hear it now because I'm sensitive to that. Anyway, so I feel like, or I felt like for a long time, sometimes I still do feel this way. I think I just don't care as much. I figured out how not to care as much. But there are times that it still bothers me. But I feel like someone's waiting to use us as an example for something, right? The bishop's family did this, or his wife said this, or did you see like how not reverent they were during the sacrament? Because sometimes that happens with our kids, especially our 4-year-old and my 13-year-old. And like I said, I think it happens a lot less than it really does happen. And I don't, like you were saying, like, I don't think it's necessarily a negative thing. It's just observations mm-hmm. people are making, right? But sometimes I went through this time where there was this, like, it just felt heavy. It felt like everyone was saying something, and Brian was either doing too much or not doing enough. And my son's Sunday school teacher mentioned, like, you should be the example, like, you're the bishop's kid. And I, and in my head, I'm thinking, well, why does he, like, I'm all for being the example, but we should all be the example. Like, let's not, just because his dad is serving in a calling doesn't make him more or less the example. We should all, you know, but I had kind of taken those things on myself, whether they were meant to be negative or not. I turned them into negative feelings. So one Sunday I woke up and I thought, I'm done. I'm not going. It's been a rough couple weeks. Not going. I can't deal with if anyone says anything to me. Like, I might start crying or I might yell at them. And that's horrible on both ends. So I just thought, it's safer if I don't go. And as the morning, we had a later church time. And as the morning kind of wore on and we were doing our things, I thought, it only hurts you if you don't go, right? I need to be there to worship. I need to be there to take the sacrament. So it doesn't do anything to anyone else if I don't go. It just affects my life. So I thought, okay, go, right? So we go. Wasn't super happy about going, but we went. And I was bending over. The bench was rough that day, partially because mom had a bad attitude, right? But the bench was rough, and I bent over to pick up some crayons that my little guy had chucked. And as I bent down to pick him up, I heard a voice, and it was just a sweet little prompting that said, look for the kind eyes. And I sat up and I thought, like, oh, I'm going to see one pair. Like, there's going to be one pair of kind eyes in this whole congregation. Which isn't fair, because we've got great people in our right. ward.
This isn't like some indictment of your ward.
No, ward. It was just like the pity party I was right. having for myself, yeah. right? So sacrament ended and I thought, all right, I'll try it. I'll try. And I left church that day happy. Everything felt lighter. We got in the car and it wasn't like this, I don't know, it just wasn't a stressful day at church. And I got home and was kind of just thinking about that prompting. And there were a lot of kind eyes. Way more than I ever would have thought. So I don't know. I just think it was interesting. Instead of me fearing the critical and judgmental eyes,
yeah.
I looked for the ones that were kind. And really, I didn't see any critical or judgmental eyes.
Yeah. And it sounds like, I mean, sometimes you just have to strive to be intentional, get yourself to that space of, you know, I'm going to look for the kind eyes. There's yeah. plenty of criticisms and things.
Sure.
And that can feel like it piles up, but I'm going to look for, even if there's only two kind eyes,
yeah.
I'm going to find them.
Right?
Right.
Right. Yeah. So I guess in that, I would tell a newly called bishop's wife, or even someone that's been there for a while, look for those kind eyes, because they're there. And it feels strange when you feel like everyone's watching me. right? That's just an uncomfortable feeling because you feel like you got to perform, but what are we performing for? I still can't figure it out. So looking for those kind eyes has, I guess, been a real sweet blessing for us. And I hope that I in turn offer those kind eyes, because I think it's easy to get caught up sometimes in the people tell you stuff and you think, well, why did they do that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Instead of just responding with those kind eyes.
And definitely for yourself in the future, you know, the next bishop's wife or the one after that, it'll be so much easier for you to be those kind eyes.
Right.
And that's a great blessing for them. Next point you mentioned is let yourself serve as the bishop's wife.
Yeah. So this was week one. And there was a family that was going through some rough stuff. And it was something that was known throughout the ward. It wasn't a quiet thing, yep. Right? They just had some hard stuff going on. And I thought, what can I do this week to help someone? And I thought, I can take dinner over. Like, I'm not great at making dinner. It doesn't always taste delicious, but it's food they don't have to make, right? So I took dinner over. And she opened the door and was so kind about it and said, thank you so much. You just did this because you're the bishop's wife, huh? She meant it. She was good intentioned when she, with what she said.
Yeah.
But I took it as, well, no.
Like you would not have done this if you.
Yeah. Like
you're trying to.
I'm a horrible. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. And I kind of left thinking like, no, that's just kind of who I like to help. And that's one way I felt like I could serve this week. But it made me feel a little bit defensive. Like, I don't know.
Even though she probably didn't.
No, she didn't mean it that way at all. Like there was nothing in her tone or the way she, you know, verbalized it that would say that it was now just mean, you know, it was kind. She just was, I think, trying to make conversation about, oh, so your husband's the bishop, right? After that, I kind of was like, well, I think I'm done serving. Like I'll sit back and watch. Like that's more comfortable than to not know what to do with a comment like that. Mm-hmm. And that felt wrong. It felt weird. I tried it out for a while. I did. I tried to sit in the back and think like someone needs something. I hope the spirit prompts someone else because I'm out. Like I'm not doing it. And that didn't feel right. It actually felt really awful. And when I realized that's why I felt yucky, that's such a 4-year-old word I've been talking
about. It's all right,
so bad, right? When I realized why it felt bad, I thought, no, I got to be who I am. Like, it got to be who I am. But that's uncomfortable then to then go back to being who you haven't let yourself be for a couple months, right? So I just started doing those things again. I just started asking in my prayers, like, please let me know someone that I can help. Let me take someone's kids for the day, or without asking my husband, hey, who needs some help this week? You know, I just wanted it to be really with pure intent. So it occurred to me that being Brian's wife, as he'd been serving as bishop, allowed me to be more intentional in honoring my covenants. So many unique opportunities have allowed me to do that in a way that I hadn't recognized before he had served in this capacity. One example that's still pretty fresh and raw is before we moved into this ward, we lived in a neighborhood with another family. And Brian and Jade served together. They were in Elders Quorum Presidency together, and then they were in the bishopric together, and then they were in Sunday school together. They served for like 8 years, never leaving each other's side. So they kind of became family. And we bought a lot, like we talked about, and then we didn't know that they were also looking, but they also bought a lot in that same ward. So in those years, they had a little girl who was born with just this rare genetic disorder. She was the 49th ever diagnosed in the entire world. And the prognosis wasn't good. They just expected that she would live until about 2. She outlived that prognosis and she just passed away in August. She was 5. But I learned a lot about bearing one another's burdens and mourning with those that mourn and comforting those that stand in need of comfort, more so in that situation than others. And I think as friends, I've asked myself this a little bit, like, would I have done things differently because we are such good friends with them? Would I have done things differently? Or was I doing things because I was the bishop's wife, right?
Yeah.
And the answer is no. I don't think I would have done anything differently, but I don't know that I would have realized that by doing those things, that was honoring those covenants that I'd made. There have been a few other circumstances that have showed me that serving by his side in this calling, I get to live up to my covenants, right? I get to honor those differently than I ever have. And a lot of times it's uncomfortable. And most of the times it's heartbreaking. And as sacred as and as heartbreaking as these events have been, the Spirit taught me, Jordan, you've covenanted to mourn and comfort and do what you can to do to make things lighter. And I don't think that anything I did has changed their lives, but I know that what I did changed my life.
Yeah.
Serving alongside Brian as he serves as bishop at times, like I said before, has kind of left me thinking like, oh, I'll just hide in the bathroom and not share my talents or serve in any way if I can hide good enough, you know?
Yeah.
But when I do so, when I try to intentionally honor those covenants, it changes my life and it changes my testimony and it changes the relationship that I have with my Savior. And I think that's kind of the point of all of this, right?
Yeah.
In any calling that we serve in, it's to help us to be more intentional as we live our covenants.
Yeah. It's interesting because these callings and situations, I think you've described it well, it sort of jumpstarts our service ability and leadership ability and reminds us of those covenants.
Sure.
Because I remember as a bishop, you know, of course, I sort of felt like I'm the bishop. I need to go around and shake hands maybe before sacrament meeting or as people leave sacrament meeting.
Sure.
And now I think, well, I can still do that. You know,
yeah.
That doesn't have to be the bishop, right?
Right.
Or the bishop's wife. And so putting us in these callings where it is sort of formal service, like this is what you do because you're the bishop.
Sure.
It helps remind you that actually it's what you do because you're a saint, right?
Like you're
this is what you do.
Trying to be like Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I think that's helpful. Anything else as far as, I think you articulated well, with as far as just allowing yourself to serve.
Yeah.
That's good. I want to know with little kids, so the 4 to 13?
So we have a 13-year-old, we have twin girls that just turned 11 a couple days ago, and then we have a 4-year-old.
So any like kid hacks from the perspective of the bishop's wife, like any routines or habits that you do that really excel with having young kids in the bishop's house?
So one thing that we have done that's been really neat, besides fighting, you know, because that's something that we do, right?
Right. <Sure.
laughs> Getting ready for 9 o'clock church or Sunday centers. And I think, especially with the mandate to make the Sabbath more holy, has come, well, what can we do? You know, that's kind of a, well, our kids say, well, we can't do anything on Sunday, right? And I don't like that they say that because I think, no, there's a lot of things you get to do. Like you get to choose different things on Sunday. So it's kind of boring and lonely to do it by yourself on Sunday afternoons, to always be like, it's exhausting to always be coming up with like, but you can do this on Sunday, you know, and presenting it in this like really neat, fun way.
And you're the single parent at home on Sundays.
Right. So we started a thing called Sunday Centers. And at first I was like, I mean, Tyler, our oldest, he was 2 years younger. So he was like 10, almost 11. So he was a little more like accepting of the idea than I think he is now. But he's a good sport. He just goes along with it. But we just do Sunday Centers. And I set up 4 different little centers. And one of them is usually working on like their duty to God or their faith in God, or I get
whatever
the two
they are
confused. our girls are in activity days, so they work on those little things. The next center is usually Tyler's, our old, I kind of change him a little bit, but Tyler's is a scouting oriented. He's passing a few of those things off. The girls read at that center. One of the centers is with me. We just sit and talk for the 15 minutes that center goes. And it's really interesting with the 13-year-old because he sits there and we just kind of stare at each other for every Sunday.
Yeah.
Like,
so are these like stations you have in your home?
Yeah, I just put them in different rooms
and
the last center is always together. So it's with Legos, you know, building a cool Lego thing or going outside to play a game or making a treat that they've wanted to make all week or something like that we can all do together. But they look forward to it and it kind of takes off a little of the pressure for me of...
Yeah, bring structure and organization.
Yeah. So that's one of the things we do.
Nice. So everybody goes to their corner, essentially, and does their thing. And then you come together and do something.
Right. And they just rotate through them. They're just like 15 minutes and sometimes...
Okay, so they rotate through each station.
So it's like if it's a long Sunday, sometimes I'll make the centers like 30 minutes. I'm like, you can stay in there and practice that piano for 30 minutes. Usually they're like 15 minutes.
Depending
and then they
on
just
your stress
rotate.
Level.
Yeah.
Awesome tip. I love those practical approaches to it all. So as we wrap up then, as you consider the 2 years now that you've served as the bishop's wife, how has this leadership position made you a better disciple or follower of Jesus Christ?
There's a lot of answers for that question. I think I kind of talked about it a little bit as far as honoring the covenants that I've made. I think they've taken on a new meaning, a more personal meaning that I'd ever let them take on before. And so it's interesting to live those and to feel more intentional about living those, because I feel like my relationship with my Savior is better because I choose to live them, because I choose to be intentional about living them. I think it's easy to go through the motions, and I've done it for years, and sometimes I still do it. You know, it's one of those things that I have to check myself and say, am I intentional about doing these things? But I do find that when I am more intentional in living those and keeping those and honoring them, that my relationship's different with my Savior.
That concludes my interview with Jordan Brown. Fantastic advice. And we continued talking. There's some other things she said. I thought, oh, we should have kept the mic going. But nonetheless, there's a synopsis of some good ideas. I just love the practical stuff, like her Sabbath centers or Sunday centers or whatever it is. And just practical advice of rituals, traditions, and things that you can implement in the home of the bishop's home to engage those young kids, something that they'll remember forever, for sure. Now we pivot to my interview with Amanda Freestrom in Dubai, who has has to have a unique approach to her calling in a country like the United Arab Emirates and in a city like Dubai, which church is definitely different than the Wasatch Front. So here's my interview with Amanda Freestrom. Today, I'm sitting down with Amanda Freestrom. How are you, Amanda?
I'm doing really well.
Awesome. You are in Utah, but tell us where you live currently.
I currently live in Dubai.
Dubai.
In the United Arab Emirates, yeah.
That's so cool. So where are you originally from?
Originally, I am from South Dakota.
Oh, nice.
I hail from South Dakota, yes.
Nice. I'm going there in July to see Mount Rushmore.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So Rapid City, or where are you from?
I'm from the southeast corner,
okay.
So where the University of South Dakota is.
Oh, nice.
It's a little small town called Vermilion.
Wow.
So, yeah.
And come from a pretty traditional LDS Latter-day Saint upbringing?
Yes, both of my parents are converts, but they were baptized young, you know, mm-hmm. ages 10 and 11 or something.
Nice.
So, yeah.
Cool. And so what on earth landed you in Dubai? Like, what took you over there?
So I married my husband, who is Finnish, and we started off in Finland, well, actually in Sweden, uh-huh. right after we got married, and then moved to Finland. And he was working for a company that required him to travel quite a bit.
Hmm.
So for his job, he's an investor, and we decided that Dubai would be a good location for us to be so that his travel was easier.
Nice. So where did you meet a Finn?
We met, actually, I was in the BYU Jerusalem program.
Oh, cool.
So I was living there and studying with them, and he was a tourist and sat down next to me at church.
So, oh, really?
Yeah.
So you met at church, but
we
across
church,
the world.
Yes, in
nice.
Jerusalem.
So was it a long-distance relationship for a while?
Yes. Our entire, I guess, courtship period was at least a continent away.
Wow. And then where did you decide to get married? Was that... in your court, did you make you to make that decision?
No.
Or
no, so he had family in Southern California, so we ended up using the San Diego Temple.
Oh, great.
as our marriage destination.
Yeah.
But it was really much, very much a destination wedding. So our families both had to fly in, and I don't know why we chose. Probably because it was November.
And yeah, and November San Diego is always awesome.
Yeah,
right, and it's a beautiful, nice. I mean, gorgeous temple. All temples are gorgeous, but it's unique for sure. So what's it like living in Dubai as an American, like day to day? What's that like?
It's, you know, I tell people that it's the most like the United States without living in the United States from anywhere that I've traveled.
Hmm.
It's very comfortable for our family. It's English speaking, mostly. Arabic is also spoken as the dominant language, but English is totally fine. You can get away with anything in English, and you can have access to everything American.
Mm-hmm.
There's Cheesecake Factory, there's
oh, yeah?
P.F. Chang's. Yeah, so everything is very comfortable
yeah.
lifestyle there.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's great. And then being a member, what would you say generally? And I've done a whole interview with Wayne Brockbank about who was a bishop in the United Arab Emirates, and he talks about some of these dynamics, which we won't go too far into. But from your experience, what's it like being a member of the church there?
It's really great. It's, I think, my favorite part about our current circumstances is just the diversity in our units. Mm. Every ward is full of just this dynamic group of people who come from all over. And you just take our YSA as a sampling. And I mean, you can get a group of 20 people and they're each from a different country.
Wow.
It's amazing.
Awesome. Yeah. Because really, the United Arab Emirates is sort of a very international, I mean, as far as business, and it attracts a lot of nations, right?
It is. Yeah. Everyone's an expat. Well, 10% or about 10% are
locals.
But
it feels like yeah.
Everyone is expat. Yeah. So it's a very inclusive community and it's very understanding. And we have members who come from places that I would never, you know, learn about in the same way without having these members in our units and our stake that I can talk with.
That's awesome. So you learn about all sorts, not just about Dubai, but the nations around the world from individuals.
And how the church operates there. It's very interesting.
Yeah, that's awesome. So in this episode is a How I Lead episode where we sit down with everyday leaders who are doing remarkable things and just hear about their experience. And you are a leader in your role as the bishop's wife, right?
Indeed, I am.
So do you feel that way? I mean, week to week, that you're sort of a leadership capacity?
You know, I do. I have sort of a natural tendency toward finding leadership opportunities. And yet I feel that even through just example, through the example that I lead and through the example of other bishops' wives, we're very much leaders in that sense.
So what do you remember from when your husband was called as bishop? Tell us that story.
When my husband was called, so he was currently the stake auditor and I was the stake stake primary president at the time. And the stake president had asked to meet with both of us. And there was, I think, a vacancy for like stake young men's second counselor or something like that.
So you thought it was maybe headed that way?
Well, my husband did, but I sort of had this feel that, you know, we knew that our bishop was moving out. That's how everyone gets released in
people don't just come to the end of their term. They move on and move out. Yeah.
Yeah. So the average tenure is, I think, maybe 2.5 years for a bishop. And our bishop, we knew, was leaving. And so I just had this sense that we had been asked the question, so do you have any plans? Or are you staying? Are you going?
Yeah.
We'd been asked that enough times by stake leaders that
something was brewing.
I knew that there was something coming.
Yeah. So. And so
the call came
and off they went, huh?
Indeed.
Nice. So some principles that you laid out here, you put some emphasis as far as the time, giving yourself time to transition. That's a piece of advice you would give to a new bishop's wife. So do you feel like, did you not give yourself time to transition, or is that something you just look back in hindsight that you wish you had done, or did you do that effectively?
I don't think I did it effectively, and I think that I'm still in that process.
How long has it been now?
About a year, a little over a year. Yeah.
Great.
So I feel that there's a part of your identity that's attached to your church callings. Mm-hmm. And when you identify with something that you are actively doing, it's very different from being identified as the wife of or the spouse of someone else. And for me, I'm a very independent person. And this was a struggle for me it's almost like going back to the days when I got married and I lost that sense of independence and not entirely in a bad way. You know, you're building a life together and you're moving forward together. But there is that now I am the wife of. And the same thing happened to me when my husband was called. Suddenly, I am not the stake primary president anymore. I am the wife of the bishop. And I was released from my stake presidency calling. And that was difficult for me. That was very hard. I hadn't held the calling for very long. And I felt as though my leadership was coming to an end, in a sense. And you know, there's a professor at UVU, Dr. Susan Madsen, who does a lot of research into women's education and leadership. And she has an excellent article. It came out, I want to say maybe a year ago that I'm thinking of. And she talks about this, not specifically in a calling sense, but just in general, how women are, we need to be kind to ourselves and allow ourselves to really transition and to build ourselves into a comfortable zone that will be able to take our surroundings, take our environment, and continue to do what we want to do. Something that fulfills us, something that drives us, something that makes us happy. And
so instead of just seeing it like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do now, or this is sort of the rules I have to follow, or this is my role or whatever, instead step back and find what purpose and deep connection can I find in this experience.
Right. And rather than being acted on to become an agent yourself and to do the action. And I feel that this is really an area that perhaps many women in the church, whether or not you're a bishop's wife, but just women in general may not feel that they are able to put themselves in a position where they can actually do what they want or what they feel they should do. And I mean, that's, that's devastating if that,
absolutely.
If that's
it's a diminishing state to be in.
Because, you know, women can do so much. And even if you are currently serving as the wife of, you can still be a leader. You can still lead in many different ways. And by giving yourself this time to find that in yourself, to find the ability, to find the course that you're going to take with this, and to really allow yourself to be kind. And
be kind to yourself, right?
Be kind to yourself, be kind to your spouse, because you can, I feel that it would be a possibility to feel resentment toward your spouse, perhaps even toward the stake president or other people in the ward who are taking so much time from you and your family. And it's the nature of the game. You know, and if you are able to find sort of a happy place, I guess, with who you are and your place beside your spouse, then I think that that's really beneficial.
And you, I would imagine you really have to be intentional about that. You can't, that's just not going to come to you. I mean, because it's so easy to just fall into, well, I guess I'm, you know, in charge of the kids on Sunday, or, you know, fall into these, you know, to just be reactive rather than proactive in some of these roles. But some of the, you have to process and really come to terms with, you know, what is my purpose and role and how can I lead in that? So what does that look like in real life for you? I mean, day to day, week to week, how have you discovered that in the last year as far as being that leader and connecting with this the this calling of wife of?
Sure. So being wife of, I think, has been hardest for me on the Sabbath. We actually meet on Fridays. So I'll refer to it as Sabbath instead of Sunday.
But it would feel and look like a Sunday here, right?
Of course, yes. We still have the two-hour meeting block and everything operates the same. But so on the Sabbath is really the day that I can choose if, how I'm going to act toward myself, toward my family, and toward my husband. And wife of is not a very flattering stance. No, I never want to wake up and say, oh, and today I want to be the wife of. Never, you know?
That's great.
So instead, and you know, some days that's just all I feel. That's how it is. And he's off to meetings early and I have to haul my young children to church, sit through sacrament meeting with them, come home by myself with the kids all day long. And now we've got the come follow me curricula, you know,
and that's all on you now.
It's all on me. And so, you know, some days it is just really hard. But other days I feel like if I'm able to look around me and to see the people who are looking to me and really get a sense for them, and if I can feel love toward them, that gets me outside of this wife of mentality and gets me into a leadership mindset.
Wow, that's great.
We think a lot of the bishops as the leaders of the ward, and in these shepherd analogies that we use constantly in the church. You know, if the bishop is the shepherd of our unit, then, you know, what is the bishop's wife?
Yeah.
Certainly not next to him. But I think there's something still empowering if you think of yourself as being the first one following behind the shepherd. If you're excited and if you are the first one throwing your support toward him, then you're not at the back of the pack saying, okay, well, I'll begrudgingly come along with everyone else as part of the flock. But if you're the first one and you're really rallying the troops in that sense, then you are very much a leader, just in another way.
And I love that because it doesn't have a feeling of that you're just submitting to whatever that, you know, your husband or bishop wants for the ward. It's by being the first one that follows, you're also, there's a lot of people behind you following you, right? And that's where your leadership role develops, right?
And I imagine that I'm not unique in my sense that I feel that things that I say and things that I do, people perceive as either being doctrine or being out of the mouth of the bishop.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a lot of pressure, but it's also a great opportunity. And I'm in meetings that my husband is not. And I see things that my husband does not. You know, he can't be in Relief Society, but he's also not in Sunday school because he's in meetings or, you know, otherwise occupied. And I am in those meetings sometimes if I'm not changing diapers. And I can see things and I can bear testimony of the Savior and I can lead in that sense. And I know that bearing testimony of especially the Savior and of the atonement of Christ, that is going to be a safe zone and I can lead in that capacity.
Yeah.
So I have a story that I can share that. A while ago, I was in a meeting and the meeting went off the rails. I mean, it was just the spirit had left the room. And afterward, I asked a dear friend who's far better a leader than I am what I could do if this ever happened again. I felt a little bit of responsibility being one of the only, you know, women in the room, and I had no idea what to do. So I asked this sister what I could do for the next time. And she said that in her experience, the best way to bring the spirit into a conversation or back into a conversation is to bear testimony of the Savior. And that's sort of turned into my mantra. And as I see things, you know, I don't know what's in Handbook 1, but I do know if the spirit has left the room. And I can easily guide back, perhaps not easily, but I can guide the conversation back. I can make eye contact with the Relief Society president. And, you know, when something just a little off is said, or something maybe a little hurtful, or something is said that, you know, needs to be addressed, and I can raise my hand and I can lovingly steer that back on track, and I can invite the spirit back into the room. And the way that I can do that is by using the spirit and bearing testimony of the Savior. And it does hold, I think, a little bit more weight coming from the bishop's wife than perhaps otherwise.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love that example. The other principle you talk about is the importance of debriefing with maybe the past bishop's wife. Is that something you did? Is sat down with her, or do you wish you did?
Oh, I think I've done that over the course of the year plus that I've been, you know, every time I get an opportunity to talk to anyone, I take advantage of that. And it's been incredibly helpful to talk with, especially right after being called. But I had the wives of former bishops coming up to me saying, you know, oh, you need to make sure that you do this and do not forget to do this. And the one, I think, commonality was to make sure that you have a regular date night with your spouse. And then beyond that, people were very, very helpful. And I feel that their experience has helped guide me more than anything else. And when you speak with your stake president, with your bishop, meaning your spouse or anyone else, you can sort of get a game plan together. And with this game plan, you're much more likely to be effective in your role as a leader and in your spouse's role as a leader. So if he has a vision for the direction that he wants the unit to go, then you can help him with that.
Yeah, be a part of it, right?
Yeah, you can definitely be a part of that. And, you know, if he feels that the youth, for instance, really needs help and support, then you can take that under consideration and say, okay, well, how can I help with this? And there are many different ways to support your husband. There's the traditional sense of, you know, making sure that there's dinner on the table when he comes home after long meetings. Mm-hmm. But there's so much more support that you can give through different ways to your husband and to the board itself.
And that's where I would imagine that the strong purpose comes from, is that you're, I mean, maybe some individuals, some wives would find purpose in the fact that she's sort of managing things at home, the kids on Sunday, and managing, you know, even as simple as getting dinner ready, right? That's maybe where she finds purpose. But others would sort of feel like, you know, I have to do all this alone. And so taking that extra step of saying, how can I engage with the vision that my husband's put together as the bishop, and how can I, you know, pitch in there so that there's greater purpose for me in this role, as because it really is a family calling, you know, when someone gets called as bishop. So
I agree. It is very much a family calling. And there is the sense that you can lead by allowing your spouse to lead. But again, that's very passive.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's what's needed. And sometimes that's what people thrive and excel doing. That is not my particular personality.
Yeah.
So for me, I have looked more toward singling out the one, and in this a very similar way that my husband singles out the one and focuses on the one. If there's someone that he asks to pray about at night, I don't know why we're mm-hmm. praying about this individual, but I know that there's something that is requiring something.
Yeah, right. And some faith is needed there.
Yes, something is needed there. And so I can use my influence as a bishop's wife, and I can sit by that person at church, or I can comment after that person has said something and say, I really enjoyed that comment. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
And that can really validate people, that can help them to feel included, and that singles out them in a very positive way. And to me, that's a very similar form of leadership that, you know, other people in ward council do, yet I'm not in ward council.
Right.
So maybe I have to be a little more creative, and maybe I need to think about how it will be perceived a little bit more, but it's still there, and there still are options there, whether it's just bearing testimony of the Savior or being the one who stands up in sacrament meeting for testimony and bears a testimony, or bears a short testimony, or follows the request of the primary president to have your children somewhere at a certain time.
Yeah.
You know, when you're sitting in the pew with your three children who are under the age of 5, and you're there every week 10 minutes early, that says something to the ward. It really does. And it can be unifying, but it's a very powerful example. And I mean, if we didn't have the Savior's example, we wouldn't have his leadership. So I feel that example really is something that is powerful and strong.
Yeah, it's a great form of leadership for sure. Mm-hmm. And I love this mindset, how you're articulating it, as far as being proactive, you know, being an agent of action. But also, I appreciate the empathy you show early on, where you say, you know, some Sabbath days, I wake up and I'm just the wife of, you know, and that's just, just what I'm going to do that day, right? And there's that balance there. So I know there's going to be bishops' wives out there who think, well, I can barely, you know, get the kids bathed before church, let alone, you know, be there, you know, even 10 minutes late, you know. But and there's going to be those Sundays, but it's just in the little things of stepping back, taking a moment with a prayer in your heart and saying, you know, how can I lead out? How can I be an agent of action today or in some form to really support and see the vision of the ward unfold, right?
Yeah. I hesitate to make this sound like I'm always, you know, at the top
on
of
your
head.
A game, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
But so I have depression and anxiety as well, clinical depression and anxiety. And I feel that some days there is no light, you know, and as you're working through the feeling that you just don't have the spirit some days, and maybe more than some days, maybe it's more than that. And for me, that's how I may not feel the spirit. But there are quite a few people who, for whatever reason, are not feeling the spirit on any given day. And even if there's darkness in your life, our Heavenly Father, who's a loving creator, you know, gave us the day, he gave us the night. And some nights the moon is full and there's a lot of light. There are stars that can guide us. But if the sun sets, sinks below the horizon, and it's a cloudy night and there is no light and you don't have a flashlight, you can use faith and just go. So even if I'm late to sacrament meeting, or even if I say, you know what, I just can't make it today. Mm-hmm. It's happened that I have left church early and there were just too many diaper blowouts, too many screaming children in nurseries. And I just left early a few times. And you come home and you put on some church playlist on YouTube and crash on the couch with your kids. And that's how it is some days.
Yeah.
But that doesn't diminish your faith. That doesn't diminish the capacity that you have to fulfill this role in your life. It just means that maybe you need to do a little course correction, or maybe not.
Yeah.
You may just need to stay the course.
Yeah. Love that. Oh, that's powerful. I'm glad you mentioned that. You talked a little bit about this. Your third point is, you know, using everyone in the ward. And I think you used a lot of people when you were called to this role as a family. But how else would you describe how a bishop's wife could go about using everybody in the ward?
Sure. So I think that for me, as a mother of young children, it's pretty obvious that I can ask for help. I use YSA. That sounds bad, but so I ask YSA to sit with me in our ward. And if there are no YSA in your ward, you could ask young women, you could ask, you know, anyone.
They probably love that.
Yeah. Right? Well, there is something that's very, you know, it's reciprocal. When you ask someone to serve you and they're allowed to, it's very powerful and it can be very meaningful for them, just in the same way that it is for you. And accepting help is one thing, but asking for help goes just a little bit beyond that. And what a pleasure, what a joy for someone to get to serve the bishop's family.
Yeah.
And especially if there are a lot of things that are going, you know, depending on their circumstances with what's going on in their lives. So by just allowing people into your life, into your home, and we have some youth in our ward that their parents want them in our home just because the spirit is not what they want in their home, but they want their children to experience that. And there are YSA who want to congregate in our home, and you know, why not?
Yeah.
Why not have someone else teach family home evening? Why not have them go through the come follow me curriculum with your children? Or why not ask someone to help you mow the lawn when you're on vacation? You know, whatever it is that you can reach out to other people and ask for help, they're going to be blessed just as much, if not more, than you are.
Yeah. And I love that so much that, you know, you are in many positions where you have the opportunity to ask for service. And it, like you said, it's reciprocal. When they serve you, you're in a sense serving them by giving them an opportunity to serve you, right? And I just love, you know, even sitting in church to, you know, coming over. I mean, I can imagine you could reach out to a young single adult or another family and say, hey, you know what? Tuesday night's the night my husband goes to the church and does his bishop thing. Like, can you come help me make dinner? And you guys can stay for dinner. And dinner's easier for you to make, but nonetheless, they're in your home. You're engaging together, and that's a way to serve. So inviting people into some of those service opportunities that you need, you could probably do a lot of that on your own. But again, that that's a way to lead is to create those service opportunities.
Definitely. And you don't necessarily have to go out of your way and say, okay, well, what am I going to do? I guess I'll make cookies today and, you know, ask someone to help me deliver them. But there are so many things that you already do that maybe you're overwhelmed with just things that you're doing, trying to do all the things, or maybe you're not. And, you know, you're in a much more stable, comfortable phase of life than I am. I'm like in the drowning stage. So, but you might be in a stage that, you know, you might reach out to someone and say, you know, I'm going to go and do my ministering. Why don't you come along?
Yeah.
You know, and they might not be on your ministering list at all in any way connected, but you know, why not? So you don't necessarily have to go out and create things to do. Yeah. Don't make it more stressful for you. But I think that using the ward really is something that might often be overlooked.
Yeah, I think that's great advice. Well, this has been fantastic. Anything we're missing that you wanted to hit on that maybe I just glazed over?
Well, I do think that sort of with that last point, if I can sort of paraphrase what a friend once told me that I remember always, that the Lord has trusted you with a lot, but he never intended for you to do it by yourself. And this kind of goes back to that final point that, you know, we're not supposed to be bishops' wives that do all the things and love all the people and, you know, are these super women all on our own. There's no point in fulfilling the plan of happiness if you're like collapsing on the finish line, you know? So there's no need to run yourself ragged, because there are so many people who are there to help you, from angels in prayer or from, you know, physical angels around us. There's just so many people that if we reach out, they want to help us. And so I feel that that's probably the biggest lesson that I'm still learning. That's probably the biggest thing as a bishop's wife.
Yeah. So, and maybe you sort of answer this, but the last question is, you look back on your time serving, now you're a year into this and maybe a few years ago, how has leading as the bishop's wife made you a better follower of Jesus Christ?
Sure. As there was a couple months ago, I bore my testimony and I talked about some questions that have come up in my own experience in my life, and how I'm looking toward the Savior and trying to rebuild a foundation on the Savior. And there was a former bishop's wife who came up to me afterward, and she shared a little bit about her experience. And it was a very tearful exchange that she shared, that while her husband was bishop, she felt as though a target were on her back, that Satan was looking for ways to make her doubt and to make her question her faith. And her opinion was that this was most likely because if you can make the bishop's wife falter, you leave the bishop vulnerable. And if you leave the bishop vulnerable, the ward is vulnerable. And that she also, while her husband was bishop, had a similar experience of questioning things that she had never questioned before, and of thinking about things in ways that she had never thought of before. And so we talked at length about how important it is to follow the Savior, to really get to know him through the atonement of Christ. And as I've been implementing this, and sometimes not knowing that I'm accessing the atonement of the Savior, that it's not necessarily from sin, but that all pain is covered and all questions, all doubts are covered by our Savior's love, by the atonement of Christ. And so this serving in this role has really emphasized and brought that out in my life, that I need a relationship, a personal relationship with the Savior. And everyone's path to discipleship, to borrow from Elder Maxwell, everyone's path to discipleship is very different. And some may have difficulties in their external surroundings, and some may have mental illness like I do. Some may have physical sickness, and some may be pushed beyond their limits or near their limits with what is asked of them. And this has been an opportunity for me to grow myself and grow my children and their experience with the gospel and their own testimonies, and also my husband as well. So our family has become much stronger, and we have a much better relationship with the Savior just by accepting the calling and going forth with faith.
That concludes my interview with Amanda Freestrom. Again, thank you to both these ladies, Jordan and Amanda, for allowing me to put a mic in front of you and ask you these questions. It is so interesting to hear from what many would classify as everyday people who are in these unique callings, right? In these unique circumstances where they're not necessarily the leader, you know, quote unquote leader on paper, but absolutely they have to step forward and lead in their own right. And really, it's a remarkable to see the change that happens in every member of these families who are asked to serve in a very intense way, right? If you know of anybody else that I should reach out to and interview, I would love to hear from you. Go to leadingsaints.org/contact, and there you can send me a message. And again, even if you just go to that website, leadingsaints.org/contact, and just send a hello or tell me who you are or your favorite place to listen to Leading Saints, or maybe share that on social media and tag Leading Saints in that. You know, on Instagram, I see people do that all the time. Share where you're listening to Leading Saints or how you're applying it or who you listen to it with. And it would be awesome to have you do that. And remember, text the word LEAD to 474747, and we'll send you more information about the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.